chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. It was a really good week as far as babies were concerned. In our church family, we had two babies born, some on different continents, but nevertheless, it was a great week. Henry Bates to Hank and Jerry Ann, and Luke Hughes to Houston and Whitney. So we are thankful for that. And I started thinking about this. How do you choose a name? How do you choose the name for your children? You know, there are some names that you avoid. You know what I'm talking about? Those kids that you grew up with, and you're like, you know, as soon as you say the name, you instantly think of that person. You're like, ain't no way am I naming my child that. I will tell you that as a teacher, the longer you're a teacher, you get these bad kids, like, you know, the kind of kids you were growing up. And the name poll, it just goes smaller and smaller, you know what I mean, till you're left with very few to choose from. But sometimes people choose family names. Sometimes people choose trendy names. Sometimes people say, I don't want my child ever to be mixed up, so they give them an unusual name. But, you know, there are some names that we just avoid altogether. I mean, there's just, it never even comes up. There's no way you're ever going to name your child this. Because the name is associated with something so horrible, you just would not. Such as the name of, for instance, Judas or Benedict. Nobody ever names their child Benedict. It's never even in the running. Why? Because the name Benedict is notorious with a traitor. Benedict Arnold was appointed by General George Washington of the Continental Army to be placed in West Point in New York, and he was set there to defend this fort. Many historians believe, however, that Arnold had been passed over for promotions and recognition of certain things. He had been involved in many battles and had been victorious, Fort Ticonderoga and whatnot. And so they believe that he was angry about this. And so through family relations and different stuff, he had was close with another person in the British Army, and they had planned to allow him to just simply surrender the fort. Well, before this took place, it was found out. Arnold goes off eventually to England and sometime in Canada and whatnot, and he died as a traitor. We don't really like traitors very much. We don't like traitors to nations. We don't like friends who have become traitors. But this morning, we're going to see a traitor. Someone who was a traitor, but Jesus is going to turn this man, this traitor, into a fierce loyalist to the kingdom of heaven, to the King of heaven. He is the writer of one of the four gospel accounts. Luke refers to him as Levi. You know him as Matthew. This morning, as we continue looking through in this series, really up until chapter 6, verse 16, we're seeing how Jesus is equipping the disciples before they go forth. This is Jesus in Galilee. He's ministering and going forth. And now he's kind of in all of these controversies. Last week, you will recall, he was in a controversy with the Pharisees because he had healed a man with leprosy, and he had healed the paralytic before that, or after that. And now he is going to go, and he is going to go forth, and he is going to heal now, so to speak, a man who was a traitor. The theme this morning of this whole passage, if you get one thing out of it, is to know this, that when Jesus associates with sinners, and that word is in quotes, if you're taking notes there on the back of your bulletin, that when Jesus associates with sinners who follow him, they don't make him unclean, but he has the authority to make them righteous. You see, many times it was, if I come in contact with this thing, I'll become unclean. If I touch this leper, I'll now be unclean. And we saw before that when Jesus touched the leper was actually made clean. Jesus was not made unclean. And so this is all about authority. Who has the authority to do this? Who has the authority to forgive sins? Who has the authority to make a leper clean? Only Jesus. Well, now we're going to see who has the authority to reinstate, to make a traitor, one who is now a loyal subject to the King of Heaven. Only Jesus. So again, if you're taking notes, looking at point one there that we're going to see in verses 27 through 28, Jesus gives loyalty to the traitor. He gives loyalty here. Notice what it says, that after he had healed the paralytic man. Remember going down through the roof? Well, what a scene that was. He says, after this, now Jesus is going to go out and do something else. He goes forth and he sees a tax collector named Levi. And he's sitting at the tax booth. And he says to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So do you see that? He was a tax collector, and now he's going to be following Jesus. There's something totally different. First of all, notice in verse 27 where it says that he saw a tax collector. Now to us, that might not mean a whole lot. I'm sure you, like I, don't enjoy when somebody from the IRS calls you, or you get a bill from from the state or county, however, you have to pay your taxes. Nobody really gets excited about that. April 15th, yes, can't wait. My favorite day of the whole year. You know what I mean? Nobody gets like that. Nobody walks into a party and says, hey, everybody, just wanted to let you know this is what I do for a living. I take your money. Right? Nobody wants it. And that's here. But what you have to understand, in this society, being a tax collector was being a total outcast, was a traitor. You see, what happened was the area of Galilee and all Judea and whatnot, they were under Roman authority. Now, Rome, they allowed them to kind of do their own thing as long as there was peace. They let them kind of do their own thing. Sure, you want to have your own trials, you want to have your synagogues and whatnot. We'll allow that as long as there's peace. But they cared about two things. They cared about power and they cared about money. And so they would take an area and they would farm the tax out. So in other words, they would hire people to collect the taxes. And what they would do is they would kind of auction it off. Who wants to be the tax collector? Who wants to take this area, and you will be representative of this area, and you will take the and collect the taxes, whoever would give them the highest bid. And so Levi was a tax collector. He was actually a lower end tax collector. We know that because of probably what he's collecting. We'll get to that in 1 second. But also because you see later on a man in Luke who was a chief tax collector, and his name was Zacchaeus. Remember, he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. That's right. Now you have that song in your head all day. You're welcome. So this was Zacchaeus, He was a chief tax collector. Now Levi was just, he was just a tax collector. You see her sitting at his booth. And one of the things you have to understand is the ruler over Galilee at this time was Herod Antipas. Now, really the only thing you want to have to understand about this Herod is that he was an extremely wicked man. This was not like working for a good guy. He was notorious for being wicked. Matter of fact, he's the one who went and stole his brother's wife and then married her and then had his stepdaughter dance for him. And in that wicked situation, there are children here, so in that wicked situation, he said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And they said, we want the head of John the Baptist. And so he said, he didn't really like that, but he said, well, hey, I'm going to do it. He didn't want to be looked down upon. So he had an innocent man beheaded for this case. And now this is the guy that Levi was working for. This is not something that you really put on your resume that's going to really impress a lot of people. And so the way that it would work is you would go and you would collect the taxes. You had the power because you had the backing of the federal Roman government behind you. So if you went to someone and you said you owe this much money, you didn't really have a whole lot of say in it. You paid them that amount of money. Now, there were two really different kinds of taxes. You had these certain taxes where you really couldn't shave off the top or skim off the top. These were things that were kind of set. So they had like a poll tax. So every person owed a certain amount of money based upon the fact that you were alive. You're here, you have to pay a certain tax. You're alive, you have to pay $100, okay? And that was just kind of set. Land taxes, those kinds of things. But then there were lots of other kinds of taxes, duty taxes, toll taxes, port taxes, roads, using docks, sales taxes, importing, exporting, all these different kinds of things where they would farm these things out, and people, as they were coming in contact with the tax collector, maybe based on whether they liked you, they didn't like you, they were running low on money, whatever, they could charge you whatever they wanted. So maybe the tax was actually, we'll put it in our money, but maybe the tax was $20, but kind of running low, or I'm about to throw a big party, so I'm going to charge you $100. You don't have any say about that. I'm going to keep the $20. I just made $80. As long as Rome gets the $20, they are fine with that. So you can see that you were kind of stuck. You kind of had to be nice maybe to the tax collectors because you didn't want, you certainly knew who they were. You didn't want to really tick them off because they would charge you more. But in your heart, how do you think you felt? You probably despised them. And here's a guy working for Herod and he's extorting money out of me. Matter of fact, the Talmud, which is basically like commentary, you know, running after the writings of the Old Testament, these referred to tax collectors as extortioners and robbers. Matter of fact, in Luke 18, gives us an indication of how they feel. I think it's in your going deeper section in your notes. Later on, you can read it, but they were associated with the extortioners, unjust prostitutes, and tax collectors. Not really a great company that you want to be lumped in with. They were not to be trusted at all. As a matter of fact, they could not be called to testify in court because they were so unworthy of trust. You became a tax collector. One of the things that happened was you got kicked out of synagogue. So no longer could you associate with your Jewish heritage, with learning the law. It was a break. You were now Roman. You worked for them. Ultimately, this tells us you were a traitor. Now, who did you associate with? Well, you associated with the other traders. And it was very lucrative. You had a lot of money. So there was that quote-unquote comfort to you because you could throw a big party. You had a lot of nice things. And that was supposed to be that which calmed your conscience because you had money because of what was going on. Now, notice where does Jesus find this tax collector, this one that no one wanted to be with? He was named Levi, and he was sitting at the tax booth. Now, if you flip over, and you could just jot this down in Mark chapter 2, verse 13, which is the parallel passage. It's also, this section is also recorded in Matthew. When you look there, it tells us that Jesus went out by the sea. So it's probable that Levi, being a lower tax collector, that he was just collecting like the tolls and collecting maybe the imports and the goods. So probably what was going on was as the fishermen would come in, right, as they were coming in to bring in their fish, probably what happened was there's Levi sitting there at the tax booth charging them their taxes as they're coming through. Now, this is the disciple. Do you think the disciples were happy about that? You think that Jesus and all those would be looking upon Levi in a favorable fashion? If he was indeed doing that, they would have totally known who he was, and they totally would have hated him. He was a traitor. He was a traitor of the greatest kind. And notice what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't condemn him, although he is worthy of being condemned, but Jesus gives him a command. Jesus gives him a command. The command isn't stop doing what you're doing. The command is follow me. It's a command. It's in the original text, it's an imperative. It's not, hey, would you like to follow me? It's not a suggestion. It's not a question. It's a command. Follow me. Now, notice what Levi says. It doesn't say that he goes, no, I'm good. Because who resists when Jesus calls? Right? It's like when Lazarus is in the grave and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Does Lazarus really have the ability to say, no, I'm good. I'm going to stay dead. When Jesus calls, the person is made alive and comes forth. And when Jesus tells him, follow me, do you know what he does? He follows him. You see, God's sovereign election right here is even seen. Because he calls to him and he says, he goes and seeks him out. He seeks the lowest of the... I'm sure there were lots of other people around he could have gone to. A lot more people who were uppity up in society or respected or religious. And he could have said, you, come, follow me. He chooses the one man who is probably in that area who is hated the most. And he tells him, follow me. And he does. You go on... you can get your concordance, a little homework here. Go home, get your concordance. You can go online and do this as well. Go to like esv.org or whatever. And you can just type in called or calling. And every time in the New Testament you see the word called or calling, every context, it's always of the call to a believer to be saved, and they always come. We call this the effectual call. It's not the kind of call that parents have with their kids when their kids are swimming in the pool and it's time to get out. And you say, come on, time to get out. And they get out and then they go on the diving board and they jump again. That's not the effectual call. The effectual call of God is when he calls and you go, you believe. Paul puts it this way, who resists his will? Well, this is what God does. We know that he is changed. We know that he is regenerated. He is made alive. Because notice what he does in verse 28. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Here, Levi is changed. He is known as Matthew, which, by the way, the word Matthew or the name Matthew means gift of God. Matthew is not a gift to God. Matthew is who he is because of God's gracious gift to him. And so here we see that we who know God, who know Christ in this situation, we are the tax collector. This is who we are. We're traitors. We're traitors not only to the king of the earth here in that sense, and we're traitors to the king of heaven. We were his enemies, and yet he calls us to himself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and just reading verse 26 to 30 and just noting this. I'm going to give you one example where it talks about the calling here. He tells them, Paul writing here, to the great saints at Corinth. These were very mature believers, not really. But he tells them, for consider your calling. The word consider there has the idea of think about it, meditate on. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so that it is written, and here's the application, okay, of all of that. Here's the application. Let the one who boasts, boast in yourself because you're so great. Is that what it says? It says, who are you supposed to boast in? The Lord. I am who I am because of the Lord. Period. There's no boasting. I cannot boast at all. He doesn't tell you not to boast. You ever notice that? He doesn't tell you don't boast. He says, the one who's good, God knows you're going to boast. You're going to boast about something. So boast about the Lord. That's what he tells us. And that is really the idea that we have to see, is that we are saved by God's grace. So there's no room for boasting of ourselves, but only room to boast in Christ. Now, turn back in Luke chapter 5 and notice that it says that what he does is he leaves everything and he follows him. Here, when he leaves everything, there is no going back. Later on in the, many of the other disciples, not all of them, but many of them are fishermen, right? You remember when Jesus is crucified? What do many of them do? They go back to fishing. If you're a Roman tax collector, if you're working for them and you quit the Roman government and you go to follow this fanatical leader, guess what there is? No. There's no going back. You're burning the bridge. There is no safety net. So when Levi leaves to follow Jesus, it is serious. This is not some sort of, I'm going to try it out, and then, you know, we'll see what happens. Like many car places do that now. You notice that? You can go and you can buy a car for like 7 days, and if you don't like it, you can take it back. I've thought about that. I'm like, what? Do people like get the car, drive cross country, come back and go, I didn't like it. You know, that's not how Jesus is. You can't just do that. And so here, when he leaves, there's no turning back. None. For him. So this is not a off-the-cuff decision. But he leaves and follows Jesus because Jesus is worth it all. Do we value Jesus like that? I mean, do we? Do I value him like that? This is how Levi, this traitor, becomes fully loyal to Jesus. How about your loyalty? How about my loyalty to Jesus? Do I follow him like this tax collector? Second of all, we see that Jesus associates with sinners. Number two, Jesus associates with sinners. Now, the word sinners is there in quotes because I don't want you to think that it's just a general term. Sometimes we use terms, just we're so used to using them. But sinners here is very specific, and we'll get to that. But notice here that Levi makes him a great feast. He throws him a great feast in verse 29. It's not a little, you know, this is not a small thing. This is not little finger sandwiches. And this is a great feast. Maybe went on for days. And he throws him a great feast. And there's a large company that is with him, it says. And the company is not filled with the higher ups in the area. It's filled with other fellow tax collectors. And it says, and they were sitting and reclining at the table. Now, this is particularly important because in those days, to eat with someone was to show favor to them, was to give honor to them, was to receive them. It was the way that they showed acceptance. So for Levi to do this, to throw this great party in his house, because it says specifically in verse 29, Levi made him a great feast. So this isn't just he was having a party anyway and he invited Jesus. This is because he met Jesus, he had a party. There's a difference. And so he invites all of his friends. Why do you think he's inviting all of his friends? You think he's inviting, these are the only people that he knows. Nobody else in synagogue wants anything to do with him. He is unclean by all standards of all other Jewish measures. So why are they're coming to Jesus here. He's calling them. These are the only people that he can hang out with. And so he wants to tell them about Jesus. He wants to introduce them to Jesus, to show them who this man is, that though he was a traitor, now he has been forgiven. Now he is following Jesus. So he throws Jesus a party. He throws him this feast, and he invites all the people there with him. You see, to eat with the unclean would mean then you became what? Unclean. But here Jesus, just like he touched the leper and the leper was made clean, now he's going to eat with the unclean, the sinners, and now the sinners aren't going to make Jesus unclean. Jesus is going to make them clean. So when you look at this, Jesus brings forgiveness rather than defilement. That's what Jesus brings. And he alone has the authority to do this, does he not? Remember the passage prior to this? That who could forgive a traitor? Well, it was already established that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. I can't forgive your sins. No priest can forgive your sin. Nobody else on earth can forgive your sin. Only Jesus can forgive your sin. And he has that authority with the man when he said, he comes down through the roof and he says, your sins are forgiven you. And he says, to show that I have that authority, rise and take up your bed that you brought here and leave. And he does. So here, Jesus has the authority to forgive not just one lame man, but he has the authority to forgive a traitor and turn him into something totally and completely different. And so his purpose here, this man Levi, this former traitor, his purpose now was to tell people about Jesus. He couldn't wait. You know, that is one of the greatest things about new Christians. You ever notice that? New Christians are so excited. They're telling other people about Jesus. They just are. Everybody knows, boy, you are different. And I've seen that happen. And I've seen, you can almost gauge, after a little while, it starts to kind of, you know, go down a little bit. And they're so excited to tell people. People at work know that they're different. People that they come in contact, their family, they know that they're different. They know they've met Jesus now. And that really is how we need to be. But, you know, after a while, you have to make an effort to do it. You have to make a conscious effort to do it. Because we become very familiar with Jesus. We become very familiar with, oh yeah, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven. Okay. You know, did you see that game last night? You know? I mean, that's how it kind of becomes. We're, oh yeah, I'm used to that, you know? It's like somebody who gets married and they're like, oh, I'm getting married. Or then, oh yeah, I just got married. You know, and they're telling everybody, you know, oh, you know, they're all excited, you know? After, you know, 30 years, they don't act that same way, you know? They don't walk up to the cash register, you know, and hey, I'm going to pay for that, you know? That's not how they act anymore. Why? Well, you know, yeah, married to what's his name. And by the way, isn't marriage the illustration that is used of Christ in the church? I mean, you know, and it's not that you really don't love your husband. It's not that you don't love your wife. It's you're kind of used to it. But that's not really how it's supposed to be, is it? So how are you doing at that? How am I? We have to make an effort and say, you know what? I want my neighbors to know that I am a follower of Jesus. Not that I just go to church somewhere, or not that, but that I love Jesus, that I follow Him, that He is my Lord. And I want to tell people about it. Why? Well, because I don't want people to go to hell. I want Jesus to be glorified in my life. There are so many reasons, and we just need to understand that this is what Levi was doing. And this is what we need to be doing as well. Think about somebody, some people that you might be able to reach out to just to share this with. Well, notice what happens in verse 30. Here's Levi. He's doing everything right. He's been forgiven. Well, enter the religious people. Here they come. Remember, I told you, you know, last week there are what, five different controversies that he hits with the Pharisees. This is number two. And so here enters the Pharisees, and it says the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples. So the text doesn't say they were at the party, because, I mean, do you think they were going into that party? Do you think they were going to go in there? Probably not. This may have happened a little bit later. It doesn't necessarily say, but somehow the Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples, and they're like, hey, you guys, come here. This guy that's been going around doing all this stuff, he was doing this. It says, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So I put it in quotes. Sinners. All the other people. Everybody who's not like we are. No, in fact, the matter is that all of us are the sinners. We're all in that boat. We're all the tax collectors. We're the lepers. We're the adulterers. We're the robbers. We're the, you know, traitors. You name it. That's what we are. Okay. We're all. But they're like, oh, there's a whole different class of people over here. There's us, and then there's you people, you sinners. And he says, why do you eat with those people? I think it's really interesting that here's Jesus doing exactly what he was called to do. And what is he getting? Criticism. He's getting criticized. And so we have to expect when you're following Jesus, when you're doing this, you're going to get criticized, aren't you? Your people are going to criticize you. I know people will say this. I never understand this. But people will say, if the church or if we would just love like Jesus, the world would respect us and love us and not criticize us. And I think that's stupid. Because Jesus was, now this is really profound. Jesus was Jesus, or Jesus is Jesus. He lived like Jesus because he is Jesus. And what did they do to him? They killed him. So you can love like Jesus and they're still going to hate you. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said that. In John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. If you're gaining all kinds of acceptance from the world, that your lifestyle, the things that you think are, if you follow them, they're going to love you. He says, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, you got to be careful here. This doesn't mean that we can just act any way we want and then cry persecution. Okay? You can't go through the cash register line at the local grocery store, start throwing a fit. Come on, everybody, move it. Come on, why is this taking so long? What's going on here? You know, and then you get up to the cash register, you know, and the lady, you know, takes your keys and swipes the thing and give me those keys back. You know, and you do this, and then you walk out, and the lady says, you know what, you're very rude. And you're like, you're persecuting me because I'm a Christian, aren't you? No, they're talking bad about you because you're a jerk, right? So you can't break the law and then cry persecution. You can't act that way and then say, oh, well, it's because I'm... No, he's saying, if you follow what I am telling you to do and how you are to live, that's enough. All you have to do is say, you know, I believe Jesus is not a way, but the only way to heaven. And that's enough. They'll hate you. I mean, you could be a Hindu or Muslim and they'll love you. But if you say Jesus is the only way, wait a minute. You're not very tolerant now, and they'll hate you. You stand up for what God tells you, and they will hate you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us you need to expect this. And so this actually comes into play when you are talking with your neighbors, when you're talking with your family. You know, don't back down from the truth. Be kind, as you're going to see, but tell them the truth. There is only one way. Jesus is the only way. Be humble about it and share the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, just reading and making quick comments here, he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So notice it. Why are you suffering? You're suffering for righteousness' sake. You're not suffering for an unjust reason, but for righteousness. He says you're blessed if that happens. He doesn't say it's easy, but he says that you are blessed. People might call you names, or in perhaps coming here, but in other countries, I mean, you're persecuted. I mean, they'll burn down your house. They will kill you. But here, I mean, for right now, they might call you a couple names, you know, mock you, say some nasty things or whatever. But he says, you're blessed. And he tells you, listen, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. See, that's a part of the problem is we're like, well, I don't really want to trouble people. I don't really want to, cause that something to me telling the truth to it come back on me. So I'll kind of soften things and I'll try to get rid of all of the things that are not offensive to people. And so then I'll just pamper it down a little bit. But he says, listen, don't fear. Don't be troubled. But rather, he says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I think that also goes for on the internet, right? So don't be a keyboard warrior yelling at people, calling people all kinds of nasty names. You know, and because it's easy to hide behind a keyboard, and you know, but rather pray for these people who don't know Jesus. Seek to bring them to know the truth. Yes, give the truth, but notice how does he say to do it? He says, do it with gentleness and respect. And he says, have a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. See, you may suffer for doing evil. That's not very good. But if you suffer for doing good, in God's sight, you will be blessed. You know what it takes to follow that? It takes faith. It takes faith. And this is exactly what Levi is doing here. He's inviting his friends who don't know Jesus, and he's bringing them to him in this gathering to introduce them to Jesus. Thirdly, we see that Jesus seeks to heal the spiritually sick. He seeks to heal the spiritually sick. We've seen him cleanse the leper. We've seen him heal the paralytic. But here, Levi has a much, much deeper problem. The deepest problem that he has is his sin, is who he is. And so Jesus gives an illustration. I'm very thankful for that. Didn't even have to come up with an illustration. Jesus gives it. What a better illustration. Well, you can't have a better illustration. So Jesus, in response, says this: those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he gives the illustration here of a doctor and of a patient. And he says that the ones who are well, you don't have to go to the doctor. You don't need to go. You go to the doctor, and, hey, why are you here? What tells what's wrong? Nothing. Now, I know we have wellness visits and stuff like that, but, you know, it's not your wellness visit. You wake up one morning and you're like, you know, what do you want to do? Just make me a doctor's appointment. Why? Are you feeling sick? Nah, I'm good. And you go in and you sit down and the doctor, you know, well, what can I help you? No, nothing. I just want to come in and see how you're doing. Right? You know? I mean, nobody does that. The doctor, what is the doctor going to say? He's going to say, there are other people who need me, and I don't have time to just sit around here and chat. So he's gonna go quickly, or she will go to the next person who needs, someone who is sick. Someone who needs the assistance. Jesus explains the illustration. He says, I've not come to call the physician here. I've not come to call the righteous, those who are not sick, but sinners to repentance. Now, the idea here of righteous, the idea is that there nobody is righteous. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 3:10. There's none righteous. No, not even one. You think you're the one who, well, everybody else is unrighteous except for me. Really? He says, there's none righteous. No, not even one. Now, God makes us righteous. And what he's saying here is that I've not come to call the righteous but I've come to call sinners to repentance. I've come to help those who are sick. Now, Matthew, it's very interesting if you don't have to flip there, but Matthew adds in this. He's the only one who adds to this. He quotes actually from Hosea 6:6. That's probably because actually this is Levi, right? So he was probably there and he knows the Old Testament. And so he quotes from Hosea 6:6, so you may jot that down. And he says, go, Jesus says this in addition to it. Luke doesn't record it, but he says, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous but sinners. Where he tells him, go and learn. This is kind of a rebuke. Like, come on, you should know this. It's kind of like when you say, well, you know, you're at the grocery store with a kid. With your kid, and you say, "Oh, six apples, and they're 10 cents each." And you turn it in. What is 6 times 10? And your kid pulls out a calculator, and starts typing it. And you go, "Okay, you are going to go and learn your multiplication tables, right? Because that's something you should know. You should know what 6 times 10 is. You don't need a calculator for that. And so it's a mild rebuke where he says, go and learn. In other words, you don't know it. Go and learn what it means to have mercy and not sacrifice. Sacrifice here is the all of the religious outward ceremonies that they were doing. And he was saying he desires mercy, this hesed, the desire to love people, so that, yes, there needs to be sacrifice, but you have to love the people. It's not, oh, I've become righteous now, so get rid of everybody else. He says he desires, in other words, he's calling on people to have the heart that God has, to have genuine concern for them. After all, isn't that the concern that you see in Jesus? Let's bring it back to the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus, and what did Jesus do? He left heaven, which is very comfortable. And he came here? Why? Because he was bored? No, he came for you. He came for sinners. He came for other people. And we need to match that. There are things that we need to do that may not be comfortable for us in order to reach people. We're not talking about doing something wrong. That this verse, this section is really abused, isn't it? Oh, well, I mean, Jesus, how many times do you hear people, well, Jesus ate with sinners, so I can go to the bar with my friends and get drunk too, right? How am I got to reach them somehow. Well, go back to the illustration. Is that what the doctor does? Does the doctor go into the patient's room and just hang out with them? Hey, you know, what's going on? Let's watch some TV. Is that what the doctor does? The doctor goes in and maybe, you know, hey, how are you doing? Very good. I'm glad that you're doing. Okay, so what's wrong? The doctor is there to address the need, not to just hang out. May have good bedside manners, but the doctor is there to help the need. And that's what we need to do. Yes, we need to reach all these people. We need to reach out to people, people who are very different than we are. But it's not to enter into what they are doing just to do that. Hopefully that makes sense. That here he's calling us to do things that are maybe uncomfortable, outside of our comfort zone. For some people, that just means opening up your mouth and talking. Some people are just like, I don't want to talk, period. For some people, that may be, you know, I'd rather on Friday night not do anything. But it may say you're going to go and you're going to knock on your neighbor's door and say, you know what? I've lived next to you for 10 years, and I've never invited you over to my house for a barbecue. Why don't you come over? That's a little weird, isn't it? Why would I go over there? I've never talked to him before. That's the exact reason you should go over there. Right? You know, you're driving down the road. I was driving down the road not too long ago. Saw a guy on the side of the road. You have to be careful and all that kind of stuff, but anyway, stopped, talked to the guy, invited the guy to church. He told me some probably crazy story I don't really know. Gave him some money and invited him to come to church. Oh, isn't that one right next to Total Fitness? You know where we are, sir. There you go. It was weird, but you need to do things like that, however it may come about. Jesus sought to invite, to bring people to himself. In Acts 17:30, which Luke wrote Acts, so he indicates that the times of ignorance of God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. This is exactly what Levi did. He repented, turned from being a traitor to believing in Christ because Christ called him. We need to tell people so that they can know that they need to turn. This is exactly what Jesus said. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not going around calling people sinners, but it's calling sinners to what? repentance, to have new life, to go from being a traitor to being a loyalist to the God of heaven, to having their life changed, to being embraced by the God of heaven. Jesus truly is the pearl of great price. When Jesus associates with the sinners who follow him, they don't make him unclean. He has the authority to make them righteous. And Jesus called the worst person here to be his disciple. That should tell us something. And he was radically changed. If you've not come to Jesus to put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you may think, you don't know what I've done. Well, you're not worse than this tax collector. Turn to Jesus, embrace him, believe in him, follow him, and he will change your life. We who are following him, we need to seek Jesus and to love and adore him as much as Levi did here at the beginning. He who loves little has been forgiven little, and he who has been forgiven much loves much. How is your love for Christ? Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and just to be able to say that word, Father, is incredible. Lord, we are traitors against you, fallen away from you, but you, in your grace and in your mercy, have restored us so that no longer are we alienated from you. But you have welcomed us into your family, and we can call you Father. Lord, I pray that you would allow our hearts to love you with an everlasting love. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would remove the blinders from their heart, enable them, Lord, to call them to yourself to believe. That they will turn to you and say, yes, Lord, I believe, I will follow. Maybe they've been like Levi, they've been hearing you from a distance. But now, Lord, you will call them. I pray you would do this. Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people to know that, Lord, we may encounter disparaging remarks. People may say things about us, but Lord, help us to live for you with gentleness and kindness, not because of who we are, but because of what you have done for us. Now, Lord, I just want to pray that you would help us to glorify you in all things. Bless our church, Lord, we pray. We pray that you would give us a good week and help us, Lord, to glorify you and allow us, Lord, to reach out like you have reached for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, may he be with you all this week. Amen. May the Lord bless you this day.